Exodus chapter 1. We're starting an exciting new journey tonight. I don't know how long it will take, a couple of years, but it will be fun. We're going to study the life of the nation of Israel from their deliverance from Egypt up until they go into the promised land. So Exodus through Joshua and all that's in between. And of course, Genesis is the book of beginnings. In that we find creation, we find the fall of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, we find the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph. And once we get to Joseph, that brings us into Egypt. As you know, Joseph was sent there by God to rescue Israel from the famine. Remember, we looked at that verse recently, chapter 50, verse 20. This was his answer to his brothers who were afraid of retribution. Here in Genesis 50, 20, he said, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." It was Joseph that God used to rescue Israel from the famine. And then we jump ahead and find ourselves here in Exodus chapter 1. So just to get out there, a couple of things before we dive in. It is called, the word Exodus means going out. Of course, it's about Israel going out of Egypt, but it is also primarily a book of redemption. God redeemed his people with blood and rescued them with blood. And as we go through these books together and study the life of the nation of Israel, I want you to understand God meant it all to be a type as a teaching opportunity for us. Remember, we're told in Romans 15, 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And along those lines, as we study this, what you'll find, Israel, of course, is a type of the sinner. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is the type of the devil. And Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that as we walk through these chapters together. But especially Israel picturing the sinner. Think of a couple things. They made a cry for deliverance. A Savior was sent. There were obstacles. They were redeemed by blood. They were baptized in a cloud. Then they sang a new song. Then they were fed with heavenly food. And then they were separated from Egypt. They had heavenly guidance. And they even backslid and wandered. So a lot of types there with between Israel and the sinner, which is, of course, us. Moses, his life was sought as an infant. Sound familiar? He gave up his inheritance to go and rescue the people of God. He turned to the Gentiles. He had a Gentile bride. So does Jesus. Amen. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he was the mediator between God and Israel for those 40 years. So keep your eye out for those types as we walk through these books together. As far as an outline goes, these first two chapters is Israel being oppressed in Egypt and crying out for help. Then God appears to Moses and calls him to a special calling of deliverance. And then we have, of course, the plagues culminating in their deliverance with the blood of a lamb. And then we have, of course, them being delivered from Egypt and going from the Red Sea to Sinai. And then God introducing something called the law, which for us could be a covenant. Do we have commandments we're to obey? Well, we just did a study on that recently, didn't we? There's about 150 of them that we're to obey. And then we have the sanctuary and their rebellion. And then we have their worship, which was God's special instructions for the sanctuary at the end of the book. This all occurred at around 1600 BC. And again, it's from Exodus to Joshua, even though it's a huge chunk of the Bible, we're only talking 40 years of Israel's history. So there's a lot to learn, a lot to grasp. But let's go to chapter 1 tonight and learn. Verse 1, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there faileth out any war, or falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, and the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. We'll stop there for now, and "They Made Their Lives Bitter" will be our title. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege to open your word and to teach and preach from it. And I pray the Holy Spirit would now do that very thing in each of our hearts, that we would learn and grow through your word and its power. And thank you that we can reflect on these things and, Lord, find ways to apply them to our own walk. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified in this time. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen. So as we saw there, only a 70 initial people made up, if you will, the nation of Israel. And by the time this all was finished, which was 400 years, they had grown to, most people estimate, around 3 million. So it doesn't, it's not that much, really, for 400 years, but it is a lot to go from 70 to 3 million. And as we see here, they just kept multiplying. And the land was filled with them. We see there in verse 7. And again, if we're going to try to pull some things for us to learn from, after our Joseph died, Jesus Christ, that's when the church really began to take off and increase. And it started with a little band of disciples that watched him ascend to heaven. And what do we have now? We won't know till we get to heaven how many millions have been saved and made part of God's church. But this new king arose, as we see here in verse 8, and he knew not Joseph. Now, God prophesied all of this, that it would all happen just like this. Go to Genesis 46 and we'll see this. So, again, remember, whenever a trial or tribulation comes into our life, even an attack or persecution, it's not a surprise to God. He allowed it. He has a purpose in it. He's a teaching opportunity. So let's learn what he's trying to teach us so we can move on to the next lesson instead of having to repeat that one. Amen. But notice Genesis 46, verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt, because while you're there, you're going to become a great nation. And so, sure enough, that's what happened. They went from 70 to 3 million during the 400 years that they were in Egypt. So we see here that the new king or the new Pharaoh got nervous. about their size. And so in verse 10, he says, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that they fall without any war. They join themselves, or join also unto our enemies and fight against us. In other words, they outnumber us. And yeah, they're our slaves, but we need to keep them under control, essentially. And again, if Egypt is a picture of the world, does the world know how to mistreat Christians subtly? Yep, they're good at it. The Bible says in Luke 16, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The world knows what they're doing. Verse 11, therefore they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. So Pithom and Ramses were built by Israel, and they were slaves. There's no other word for it, is there? Were we slaves before we were redeemed? Yes. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we were slaves to sin. We were servants to sin. Paul even says that in Romans 6, 17, if you want to turn there quickly. Romans 6, 17. And let us never forget that we were rescued from slavery. Amen. Slavery to sin. Slavery to the flesh. Takes me a little bit longer with my new big print Bible. Sorry. 6:17. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We were servants of sin. And that word servant is the same as the word slave in the New Testament. So we were slaves to sin. They were slaves to Egypt. And yet this additional rigor of the taskmasters, even that was prophesied of by God in Genesis 15. So let's look at that. Because again, Israel didn't see or understand or know this. But God had it all planned out, didn't he? And 400 years sounds like a long time to us. But to God, it's nothing. But notice Genesis 15, verse 13. God said, and he said unto Abram, so this is early on, after God called Abram to begin a new nation, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So early on, this is way before Joseph was born, God said to Abraham, your people, your descendants will one day end up as slaves to another nation, and they will be there 400 years. 400 years seems like a long time to us. Verse 13 of our passage, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. My friend, it is bitter to be lost. Now the world tries to hide it with money, with fame, with whatever they can find, but their lives are still bitter. God says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen. In Isaiah 57, 21. And to be the devil's servant, to be sin's servant, there is only bitterness there. And why did God allow this here after the 400 years? God wanted them to ask for help. He wanted to get them to the point where they said, Lord, help. We need help. We need deliverance. And this is what God does in an unsaved person's heart, isn't it? Is he brings them through the gospel, through a lot of times circumstances, to the point where they realize, I need help. I need rescue, or the word saved in the New Testament. And God often brings us to that point, realize, I really need help. And God is bringing Israel to the point where they're saying, Lord, help us. And of course, God answered their request and sent them Moses and helped them and even rescued them. And a lot of times Christians, they forget what it was like. And we're going to see over and over again in Exodus and in Numbers, where Israel's going to look back. And they're going to say, it was so good when we were serving Egypt. No, it wasn't. You asked God for help. But how often do Christians say, it was so good when I was a lost person and I was living for the devil. And I was living in sin. And when Jesus talks about Lot's wife, what does he say? Remember Lot's wife. That's it. What does she do? She looked back. So God is bringing to that point where their lives are bitter. Their lives are hard. Their lives are tough. And God wanted them to ask for deliverance. And so he sent them these burdens. He sent them the taskmasters so that they could realize, I need deliverance. Because before we're saved, we are children of the devil. We are his servants. We are his slaves. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, in John 8:44. And you know what he wants? He wants people to realize, I need help. I need a savior. I need deliverance. And that's exactly what he was doing here. Then we get this little mini thing about the midwives. Quite a beautiful little story. Verse 15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of the which the name of one was Shifra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So Egypt now declaring war on helpless babies. Sound familiar? So this is nothing new, is it? What we have today with legalized abortion. And it's nothing new for the devil to go after the children. What did Herod do? Trying to kill Jesus. By what? Killing all the male babies. Here the Pharaoh's doing it centuries, 16 centuries before. Let's kill all the male babies. From the Egypt's perspective, was to try to reduce the population growth. But from the devil's perspective, he's trying to destroy the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Where his predecessors in the flesh, if you will. And the devil always loses. Hallelujah. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. I love that. They have no Bible. They have no prophet. They've been 400 years in Egypt. And yet, they feared God. Isn't that just beautiful? These ladies who said, I hear what the Pharaoh is telling me, and I realize that I am doing this at the risk of my own life. And they were, literally, because Pharaoh had absolute power and just said, you die, and they died. At the risk of their own life, they said, no, we are not going to kill these babies. Because why? They feared God. And here we get to the New Testament days, and what's the Bible said? We ought to obey God rather than man. There's times when we have to disobey man at the risk of whatever. Look at those Iranians this morning. In prison, up to 10 years. For doing what? Having church. They knew the risks when they did it, but it was worth it to them to do right. So the king of Egypt, verse 18, called for the midwives and said, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. I love that. They're lively. These Jewish women are lively. And they've delivered, or the midwives come unto them. They're so lively that every time we show up to deliver the baby, it's already out. I think they were stretching the truth a little bit. But you know what? God blessed that. Because it says, therefore, verse 20, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Does God reward us if we fear him and put him first? Sometimes even against the command of men, absolutely. We might suffer for it, but is it worth it to always put God first? Absolutely. And these midwives, what a beautiful. And then verse 21, honestly, I don't know till we get to heaven what he means by this. It came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. I don't know what that means. In heaven? Maybe? I don't know what that means. He made them houses. But the point is, he rewarded them. Amen? For taking a stand against evil and what? Fearing God, which is what it says they did. So verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And here, 16 centuries before Jesus Christ, we have the devil persecuting the Jews yet again. And it happens again and again and again. And you've got Herod. Well, let's look at Herod in Matthew chapter 2. You've got Herod. You've got Titus at 70 A.D. You've got a man you probably heard of called Hitler. And it's just, the devil's never stopped, has he? Trying to do one thing, and that's destroy Israel. So you'll want to be here Wednesday night, because I just remembered in Romans chapter 10, God hath not cast away his people. That's our title. One of the greatest testimonies to the supernaturalness of God's word is Israel. Because as hard as this world and the devil has tried to destroy that one nation, the most hated nation on earth, I mean, you've heard me say this before, but the United Nations, of all the resolutions they come up with, more than half of them are against Israel. That little tiny sliver of land in this giant world, Israel. So the world hates Israel, the devil hates Israel, and has done his best to destroy them. And here we are, 4,000 years since Abraham, basically, and we still have Israel. How's that even possible? Well, because God said it would always be true. There would always be Israel. Amen? And we talked about this. Has anybody ever been a Jebusite? Or a Perizzite? Or a Philistine? Nope. We could go on and on. All those ites that stood against Israel, where are they? They're all gone. But we still have Israel. We still have Jews. One of the greatest testimonies. But notice Matthew 2:16. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. How did the wise men know? Because they read the book of Daniel, which laid out the chronology of when Jesus would come to earth. And they said, it's going to be around this time, Herod. And so he said, I want you to slaughter all the babies. So 1,600 years, the devil's still trying to do one thing. And that's, well, two things, really. Destroy Israel, but up to the time that Christ was actually born, what was he trying to do but prevent Christ from coming to earth as a proper descendant of Abraham and David? He did everything in his power to try to stop that from happening, and of course, it won't work, will it? Because God's in control. And so God, preparing Israel's hearts to ask for help. Remember, they picture the sinner. They need help. They need rescued. And God's going to send them a rescuer named Moses, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're born again, God sent you a rescuer too. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. And you said, I need help, Lord. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve to go to hell, and I need help. And a lot of times, and many of us, if we were able to give testimonies tonight, would probably say, first, my life had to be made a little bit bitter. That's not always the case. Some people get saved as children. A lot of people don't. They have to get to that point where they realize, you know, my life isn't really that great. And it's because of sin, it's because of the devil, it's because of the world. Jesus Christ offers me eternal life and a home in heaven. He's willing to rescue me with his blood. I just need to come to him and ask. So he's preparing Israel here to literally say, help, Lord, which, as you'll see, they'll do in chapter 2. And then God will answer them after 400 years and say, I will help you. So they made their lives bitter. From their perspective, it was all negative. We've been here in Egypt for all these years. We've grown up in Egypt, multiple generations. It really isn't that bad. But now this new Pharaoh is cracking down and making our lives harder, making our lives terrible. From their perspective, it was all negative, wasn't it? But we've got to look in the background. God allowed this. He wanted their lives to be bitter. He wanted the Pharaoh to crack down so that they would what? Ask for help. Isn't that good? They made their lives bitter. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful beginning here in Exodus. And I pray as we walk through that we would continue to learn and grow. But Lord, may it just make us that much more thankful that you rescued us from our bitter lives, from our bitter end. And Lord, as we reflect on Israel's existence after all of these centuries, may it remind us that you always keep your promises and your word is always true. And so, Lord, help us to realize that you've rescued us through Jesus' and his blood. And may we now serve you faithfully.